Bibles, please, to our familiar James chapter 1. And when you find your place there, go over to John chapter 8. We'll be in both places, John chapter 8 and James chapter 1. And as you do that, I want to say hello to those of you who have just joined us, either on the internet through our website or on YouTube. Our church family here at First Baptist in Burton, Texas, welcomes you as you join with us in worship. John chapter 8, we'll read first, then go to James. In verse 30, the Lord is having a back and forth exchange with the Jews, and specifically some of the Pharisees. And in verse 30, he said, as he spoke these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, not just hear for the first time and respond and then never again. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. After salvation, discipleship has to take place. You have to grow and mature. Otherwise, you're going to stay in a little infant bed all of your life, all of your spiritual life. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of joining publicly a church, is so that you can have an accountability to God's people and to the place that God has designed for you to learn and be discipled and trained to live the life that he's placed inside of you. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. He didn't say if you continue in the word, you'll be my children. No, salvation takes care of that. But to be a disciple and to grow into the purpose that God has saved you, then you have to continue in the word. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth. Now you see the context. The truth specifically of God's word. If you you shall know the truth as you're discipled, you become more and more acquainted with the truth. You learn the truth and then learn to apply it. And then that truth shall make you free. Free from the bondage of sin, free from the bondage of fear, free from the bondage of trust in self. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. And how sayest thou you shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, slave. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides ever. If the son therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, did you notice that? Do you notice how he interchanged the word in Jesus Christ? Verse 32, the truth, God's word shall make you free. Verse 36, the word, the living word, Jesus Christ shall make you free. So you cannot separate the Bible from Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. You can't separate what a man says from the man. Verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You're blind to the simplest truth of God that he's revealed of himself in his word. You're blinded to it. You've shut your eyes and you've stopped up your ears. You've totally disregarded it. He said, there is no place for God's word in you, even though you've committed to memory the first five books of Moses, which the Pharisees did. You have all of that knowledge, but the Word of God specifically has no place in your life and in your heart. That was the problem of the Jewish religion. That's the problem with the religion today. There's no place for the Word of God. There's no place for the authority of God's Word. There's no place to submit ourselves to the authority of what God says in His Word. This begs the questions. What place does God's Word have in you? Or is there place in you for God's Word? Is it a prominent place? Or is it way back in the corner? Or maybe in the bottom drawer, covered over with socks and t-shirts? Or the biggest question of all, is the Word of God in you at all? Have you even received it? That's where we were last week, here in James chapter 1. If you'll look at verse 21, James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Lay aside all the evil, all of this overflowing abundance of sin that you're a servant of, that you're a slave of. Set it aside. Set aside that life of self. Set aside that life where you give into the flesh. You gratify the flesh for all things. Set it aside. Take it off. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So again, has that taken place in your life? Have you received His word into your life, into your heart? Have you made that conscious, deliberate choice to turn away from sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? That's done in response to hearing God's word. Verse 18, of His own will, of God's own will, begat He us with the word of truth. That's the vehicle, that's the instrument that He used to communicate His message of our lostness and where that lostness and separation from Him is leading us. And then He communicated His good news of what He did about the impossibility of our slavery to sin and our shut up under the law and its penalty. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. It was of His own will that He birthed us. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He used the Word of God as an instrument to communicate that truth. And then you heard it and responded to it. One day a man stopped you. He flagged you down on a road. And he said, the bridge ahead over the creek has been washed out. So he told you to turn the car around or you're going to drown in that current because there's no bridge there to carry you across. So you did a U-turn and you headed back in the opposite direction and you were saved from death because you listened to what a man told you and you believed it and acted on it. Have you done that spiritually? If you haven't, just as sure as you're sitting here this morning, or you're listening to my voice through a device, your car is going to plunge off down into a swift moving current. And you're going to die without anybody to save you and rescue you. The only guy who could have saved you is the one that you ignored and disregarded because you've driven down this road 100 times. The bridge was always there. All your friends had just driven earlier across that bridge, and they're on the other side, and they're okay. Here's somebody who was there and watched the current take the bridge out, but yet you call him a nut because he doesn't know what he's talking about. No, friend, you're the nut who's about to drive your life over the cliff into an eternal abyss, forever separated from God and from His people that'll be on the other side. Don't do it. Don't do it. Turn around and go the other way. Go further upstream where the bridge of the cross of Jesus Christ is still there and intact. And you can cross safely. The current of philosophy and Marxism, of good works and human religion, hasn't washed it away yet. It's still there. It still will bridge that chasm that's separating, that your sins have caused to separate between you and God, Isaiah said. If you would just listen and then do what God's Word is telling you to do. Receive God's Word into your heart. Hear, receive, and respond with faith and belief to this message of truth. And when you've done that, you'll find there's place in your heart. Jesus was entering into the house of a ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. His daughter was sick at the point of death, and as a matter of fact, before they could even get to the house, a messenger came and said, "Don't bother the master any further. She's already dead." And so he walked into the front room, and the front room was crowded with mourners crying. And the Lord said one instruction. He said, "Give place." He said, in other words, move out of the way where I can go back and take care of the problem. Give place. Make room. Have you made room in your heart for God's Word? Verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." You see, God's word gets grafted into your soul. The two bond together. Bradley, who's hopefully listening on the internet, I was there yesterday and was looking at the pecan trees and how he grafted two completely different pecan trees together and created a unique specimen, or unique species of pecans. He can just take a stick that I would have just thrown away, but he can take a stick and tape it to another tree, and that limb takes hold and starts receiving life from that tree. That's what God said. He said, "That's what I do with my word. I put it into your heart." You see, we're just trying to get it into our mind. He said, you need to get it into your heart, into your life, and to where you both grow together. As you grow spiritually, as you respond to God's word spiritually, you grow. You become more aware of what God's word is saying. You begin to understand more, and you begin to apply it to your life more. And as you do so, you become more and more like Jesus Christ. this section of chapter 1, verses 19 to 27, we've called true religion, true Christianity, true faith, responds to God's word with faith. The way that we are to respond to trials and temptations and difficulties with faith. We're to respond with God's word with faith. Faith comes first, then the intellectual understanding. You see, we're trying to get the intellectual understanding to arrive at faith, and it's just the opposite. Faith causes us to respond to God's word by hearing it, verses 19 to 21, and then verses 22 to 27, by doing it. Putting it into effect, just like we did with the message of salvation. We heard it, we believed it, and we responded to it. Now, we're to continue to do that as we grow as a Christian. Move your self-life out of the way. Lay it aside, verse 21 says. Lay your sin, lay that old nature, lay it aside. And allow the Word of God to do a work of cleansing and renewal, a work of strengthening and power by the Holy Spirit indwelling us, taking the words that He authored and applying it to our heart and to our life. There comes a time in every life where there's a defining moment that will determine the course that your life is going to be lived. It may be COVID. It may be a trial, a difficulty. Maybe the death of someone close to you, a tragedy, maybe even a near-death experience. That's why James deals with that first in the first half of chapter 1. And then he deals with our submission to God's authority to His Word in the second half of the chapter. That's what it took for Naaman in our scripture reading. It took a health diagnosis in order to wake him up. Let's go back and look at a couple more verses there just for a second. 2 Kings chapter 5. Don't lose your place in James. 2 Kings chapter 5. Remember in verse 1, Naaman, captain of the host, that means he was a general, of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master, the king. Number one man. He was honorable. And because of him, the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. But he was a leper. He had everything that people sacrifice to get and to achieve. But that position, that courage, those achievements that he had did absolutely no good when it come to getting rid of his leprosy. So he hears a message. Verse 2, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, just a little girl. And all she knew was what she had heard in Sunday school and in pastor's pals. But she believed with all of her heart what she had heard from God's word. And she said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, verse 3, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Wow. So one went in and told his Lord, told Naaman, thus and thus said the maid that was in the land of Israel. And he responded. Because you see, leprosy had come to define his life. He would do anything to get rid of this leprosy. Because that was always in front of him, everywhere he looked. So what did he do? Well, he went to Washington, D.C. And he demanded the government do something about his problem. I've got leprosy. It's your job, government, to remove the leprosy from me. It's your job, government, to remove the COVID from me. And they said, are we God? So, by process of elimination, he goes to the first place that the little girl told him to go, to the man of God. And so, here's the simple message, as Gary said, verse 10, go and wash in Jordan 7 times. He said, you'll be clean. And Elisha didn't even come out and tell him. He sent one of the servants out to tell him. That's the message, simple. And Naaman heard it. He understood it. It's a simple message. How did he respond? Verse 11, Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He was mad. Brother Robert, I get that a lot. And I understand they're not mad at me. They're mad at the message. And he went away and he said, behold, I thought. First problem. I thought. Don't lose your place. Remember what James said, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. In other words, you talk before you think or pray. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. How many things have we said in anger? How many things have we done in anger that we would have never done if we were sane? Then he said, but be ye doers of the word, verse 22, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Verse 25, the end there, be a doer of the word. This man shall be blessed in his deed. This man shall be blessed in his deed that does God's word. How do you expect God to bless you when you disobey his word? If you're disobeying God's word, why would you ask somebody to pray for you to remove the problem, to remove the sickness, to remove the difficulty that you're going through? When you live your life and make decisions and choices based on what you think, you initially hear God's message because you want to be healed of your leprosy. You want your problem to go away. You see, it wasn't the water that healed Naaman. It was his obedience to God. God healed him. Not with water, but with his own power. When Naaman did what God told him to do in the message. Hearing the message didn't heal him. Just look at the mistakes in just the first chapter of James that he clears up. The mistakes in people's thinking. Trials are bad. God tempts me to sin. Anger works. And hearing is achieving. James straightens that wrong thinking up very quickly. Hearing is not achieving. Now back in Kings, verse 12, he said, are not those two rivers that Gary described so wonderfully? Are they not in Damascus? Are they not better than all the water in Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in his rage. And his servants came near, reasoned with him. They spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then that he said to thee, just wash and be clean. It was a simple, it's a simple, simple message. With the instructions say, turn the knob clockwise to the right, it won't work turning it counterclockwise to the left. I'm not used to taking medicine. So I'm having to take these stupid antibiotics. So I get the bottle and I went to take the lid off. So I turned it, and I go, good grief. How do you get this thing off? And I'm putting everything into it. I'm turning red. I'm getting aggravated and mad. So I end up throwing it across the room. Then my wife goes over and picks them up after the lecture. Now, isn't that a way for preachers to act? I said, well, I wasn't preaching. I was trying to get the stupid lid off. I mean, do older folks, you remember Jackie Gleason? One of these days, Alice, zoom to the moon. Younger folks, you Google it and you'll get it. So she picks up the medicine and she said, did you read the directions? And she pushed down and turned it easy. Yeah, I know, you're enjoying this, aren't you? But you see, that's the same thing Naaman did. That's why he's so mad. That's lost people who hear the gospel, the simplicity of the message of the gospel, and instead they go get baptized or christened or sprinkled or confirmed or join the church or take Holy Communion or follow the Ten Commandments. No, it's a simple, simple instructions. Repent and believe the gospel message. That's also hard-headed Christians. We've heard, obeyed the word, we've received Christ. But then, oh, I don't have to be baptized to be a Christian. I don't have to join the church to be a Christian. I don't even have to attend church to be a Christian. I don't have to be married. We can just live together and play house. I don't have to keep doing what God's word says. I'm a Christian. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan. That was the message, was it not? So he did it. according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Here's the message. Don't just hear God's word, do it. Every day. But here's two problems. Number one, I think. Have you ever messed up? Have you ever made a mistake? Let me just ask it this way. Is it anybody here that has never made a mistake? Nobody. Why then would you trust in yourself? Why would you say, well, I think it's this way? When God says, no, it's that way. So you're going to argue against God, who, by the way, is perfect. And this book is perfect because it's from Him. So you're going to say you know better than God how to run your life. You know better than God how to make your own choices, regardless of what He says. Does that even make sense? You see, be reasonable with faith, just like the servants of Naaman. They said, now, if the message was something difficult, if it was stand on your head and you'd be clean, would you do that? But it's a simple message, repent and believe. Why do you want to change it? It's because you think it should be something else. So you go according to what you think. The problem is you're not going to be judged by yourself and what you think. You're going to be judged by the Creator of the universe who created you and designed you to live a certain way, hard head. The second problem is your mind and will have to be in agreement. I mean, it's one thing to know something, it's another thing to do it. I know the stove is hot, but I just can't help myself. Do you know what profession has the greatest amount of suicides? Psychiatrists. Why would you go to them? You see, Naaman's mind, I've got to be healed. So he responded initially. But then when he heard the simplicity of the message, he said, I thought that the prophet was going to come out and wave his hand and do this and come, but he didn't. You see, his pride was slapped upside his head. In his mind, he wanted to be healed, but in his will, he didn't want to give up his own way to be healed. Well, it's got to be my way. Military service will solve that basic problem for you in boot camp, that problem between your mind and your will. When you graduate basic training, you've got that down pat. When someone says to do something, you do it instantly. Because in the military, that'll save your life. You don't debate with the sergeant why you should do. No, you're dead. Your mind and your will have to be in agreement, or you'll just go through the motions. or you'll come to church because you got drugged. You'll say a prayer because you were forced to. You'll get baptized because that's what mom said you were going to do. Your mind says one thing, but your actions say another. Oh, I love God, but I've got things to do on Sunday. Oh, I love God, but I've got to get everything else taken care of first, and then if I have a little time, I'll read a little bit. Remember Daniel? Daniel was raised right. He was taught right. We see that by the way he responds to situations in Babylon. But here he is, a young man, and he's uprooted from home, and he's now in a foreign country, sort of like going to college. That's a foreign country. And all of a sudden, you're faced with temptations you never had at home. You're hearing things taught that you've never heard taught before. And it's someone in authority telling you this. And so the pressure to conform intellectually, the pressure to conform to the culture, the pressure to conform to what everybody's doing on the weekend is enormous. It was for Daniel. He knew that he shouldn't be doing it, but you know, knowing it and doing it, two different things. I know I shouldn't be doing this. Boy, if mom and dad ever found out, Or I know I shouldn't be doing this if my wife ever found out. Or my husband ever found out. You know it, but somehow you hadn't convinced your will yet. But Daniel reached a place where he had to either give in to the temptation or turn away from it. And it said in verse 8 of Daniel 1, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and with the wine. That's setting your will in agreement with your mind, with the message that you heard. So let me ask you, have you reached that place yet where you have determined in your will that you're going to do what God said? Father, we thank you this morning that we do have your word, so that we don't have to get to a place that we try to figure out for ourselves what's right and what's wrong, what we're supposed to be doing or not doing, what we're supposed to believe or not believe. Lord, your word is clear. It's simple. And I pray this morning that we wouldn't just simply hear what your word is saying to us, but that we would respond in obedience. And a good way, Lord, would be for folks to come publicly and in their heart before you determine that from this moment on, no matter what the circumstances, I'm going to do what you tell me in your word to do. I pray for my lost friends that are here this morning. I pray, Spirit of God, that you've opened their eyes and their heart to receive this message, and that they understand now their disconnect, their separation, and their lostness from you, and that they would respond in faith and obedience by turning away from their sin, believing the simple message that Jesus Christ came and took their sin on himself, paid for it with his death and with the shedding of his blood, died, was buried 3 days, three nights, and rose from the dead to save that person who comes and asks to be saved. I pray they'd do that this morning. Lord, would you also open the eyes of your children this morning to the task that lays before us, a lost and dying world that's getting more lost by the moment, a culture that has completely gone the opposite direction of you. Lord, they desperately need to hear and to see your truth being demonstrated in your people. I pray this morning would be the start of them beginning to hear and see it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.